I'm going to be talking about humility. which is a very interesting topic to research and to look into. It's a subject that is filled with paradox and very subtle differences between right thinking and self-deception. There's actually a lot to think about. And it's been a real journey for me to go on the process of putting this together. And so I do hope and pray that you get as much from it as I have. We're going to go to Luke 14, if you want to head there. But before we read that, we have to sort of prepare ourselves a little bit for the process of thinking about humility. Before we even start to talk about it, we kind of have to immediately check ourselves. We have to think about and inspect our own motives. Why? I mean, we're all Christians here, most of us. Maybe not everybody, but most of us here in this room will have committed to the journey of maturity, to becoming more like Christ. And so we want to be more humble, I presume. I'm being a bit presumptuous here, but most people would say, yeah, I would like to be more humble. But why? Why do we want to be more humble? And it's quite a serious thing when you actually sit down and you really start to think about it. Is it so that I can feel better about myself? Is it so that I can compare myself more favorably versus others? Oh dear, humility fail at the first hurdle, right? And we suddenly find ourselves here. As John Ortberg says, we'd like to be humble, but what if nobody notices? So the process of this kind of introspection can actually be quite painful. But regardless of how painful it is, we must do it. The topic is an important one. Consider, for example, this verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's one of many. It's just one that I could pick out. This is from James 4. But you know, it's throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, you have these little excerpts about humility and how important it is. In Luke 14, Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee, and one of the things that you see as a pattern in Jesus' ministry is that at the Sermon of the Mount, places like that where he's talking to ordinary people, he says things like, the meek will inherit the kingdom of God, or the, we'll go there and just quickly look. Okay? Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this kind of sound that's coming from Jesus when he's speaking to no ordinary people is about the reward for humility. But in Luke 14, he's dining with Pharisees, and he turns more towards a confrontational style where he says things like, look, be careful about false humility. Yeah, it's just as important to look at it from that perspective. And he says here, verse 8, when somebody invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So he's kind of, he says in other places, you know, the way the kingdom of God works, it's back to front to the way the world works, right? People who humble themselves will be exalted. People who try to, gather as much prestige and wealth and, and make themselves look good will be the least in the kingdom of God. But he doesn't mention the kingdom of God in this parable. He's not saying that. He just seems to be saying, or at least the way I interpret it, is that it's a general rule. This is something that works in the kingdom of God, but also naturally here on earth. It's the way things are. If you spend your life trying to make yourself look bigger, if you spend your life trying to put up a facade of looking good, or try to build yourself up, then you lose out on something. The internal pressure that creates on you leads to something which is not worth the reward. You've got a disconnect between what you're presenting to people and what's going on inside. Whereas the person who is contented and happy with their station, with their lot, does not have that pressure. And so you see this rule being able to be applied to us naturally right now in the world as well as in the kingdom of God. So this is important. But what is humility? If we're going to try and really pin it down, what is it? I guess some people would say, oh, it's easy, it's the opposite of pride. There's this thing where we have, it's like a scale, right? You've got pride on one side, you've got humility on the other. And the logic is that if you have pride, if you're in a prideful situation and you fail at something, then you get knocked down a few notches and you are therefore closer to humility. But it's not really right, that way of thinking, is it? That's not what humility is. Because that would mean that successful people couldn't be humble. I don't think that's true. And the world's most abject failure, the man who has stumbled at every stumbling block, fallen over every hurdle, should therefore be an example of Zen-like humility. Unlikely, to be honest. So we need to go a little bit deeper. And it's quite complicated, but thankfully, of course, we have an example of humility in the person of Jesus, whom we have committed ourselves to following as we grow into spiritual maturity. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that this Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so we have this example of humility, which I think we should begin to pick apart a little bit. So I'll just go through it step by step. Jesus, being in very nature God, so this is his nature, who he is, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. So he's in very nature God. He chose, through an act of his will, to take on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He wasn't subject to some external force which caused him to be humbled. Nothing happened to him to make him seem lower or to teach him a lesson. It's not about, humility is not about something happening to you which makes you lower. It's an act of will. Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we see this throughout Jesus' life. You know, he's our example of humility, but we don't often, well, I don't think we ever see him referring to himself in a particularly humble way. He never, for example, referred to himself as inferior or lacking. Even after he had died and before he was proven to have risen again, many people would not have said his life was a failure. He achieved a great many things. He wasn't motivated to gain wealth or prestige in order to compensate for a lack of self-worth. He understood exactly who he was. The scripture makes it quite clear that he understood he was the Son of God. He knew that, while at the same time making himself a servant to everyone who needed help. And so the picture of humility, true humility, begins to richen and deepen as we look at the life of Jesus. So what can we learn from Jesus' example? How can we start out on this road to humility or take the next step on our individual road to being more like him? Firstly, I would propose this, that humility begins with God, with seeing God, with relating to him, with fostering a high view of who he is. As we spend time with God, we begin to see him more in his majesty, his awesomeness, his holiness. How can we do that and not be humbled before him? On every occasion in the Bible where man is privileged enough to see God in his holiness, the result is humility. And how could it not be, right? We cannot expect to be truly humble in our relationship with other people if we don't experience humility in our attitude towards God. But this introduces another question for me. Surely there are people out there in the world, in our lives, who don't know God, but who are described as humble, right? Is humility really the sole preserve of those who have a high view of God, who understand who he is, who have experienced some measure of his holiness? I don't know. I know people at work, you know, people would say, oh, he's a really humble guy. They don't know God, though. So is this right? In order to begin to answer this, I think I need to talk a little bit about what humility is not. Because people often confuse fear, low self-esteem, and insecurity with humility. And we have to be careful not to deceive ourselves. Having a low opinion of yourself is not humility. It's not true humility anyway, because you're believing a lie about yourself. You're displaying a humble attitude, perhaps, but you are displaying that humble attitude out of insecurity as a defense mechanism. For example, if I'm very careful not to show any strength, then people will not ask me to take responsibility. If I am very careful to display a humble attitude, then people won't attack me because they won't feel threatened by me. Maybe if I display a humble attitude, people will like me more. This is not humility. This is displaying a humble attitude as a veneer, as a protection mechanism for the insecurity and the pride that is inside us. I'm going to quote from Tozer because he's brilliant. If you don't know about him, well, he's not for everyone, but but I'm going to pick out a few bits and pieces. He says, walking in humility isn't focusing on what we are not. Rather, it is declaring who God is. The humble man is not a mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life, in himself, nothing, in God, everything. He knows well that the world will never see him as God does. The world will see him as nothing, but in God he is everything. He knows well that the world will never see him as God does, and he has stopped caring. That is a humble man. That's the humble attitude. That's the truth about humility. And it's so hard to recognize it because true humility looks like strength. It is the man or woman who says, I know who I am. I stand absolutely sure of my authority in Christ over my circumstances. The bullying, the taunts, the words of other people have no effect on me. My old self is dead. I know what that looks like, but I am here now. I know who I am. Christ lives in me, and that means that I am a servant to those who need it. So, humility begins with a high view of God's person, which opens up, which develops in us, which grows in us this true understanding of who we are. And I see this as being like a doorway to humility. With this shut, without understanding who you really are in God, through meeting him, through understanding, through growing a relationship with him, the door to humility is firmly closed to you. But once you begin down this journey of understanding who you are, then you can begin to take steps towards humility. And the way you do that, the way you go through that door and begin that journey, is to serve others. The way to work on humility is not just to serve people, but to submit yourself to serving cheerfully with an open heart, considering other people's situations, other people's needs as higher in priority than your own. And that's really difficult. And as with a character issue such as generosity, using it is like a muscle, right? The more we exercise our ability to serve, the more natural it feels. And the more you grow into maturity as you follow the example of Jesus, whose spirit lives inside you, you begin to close the gap between who you are and who God says you are. That's maturity. So, this results in two things, at least two things. There's probably more being worked out in us. The fruits of true humility, as we become more secure in who we really are, as we begin to understand and be comfortable with this paradox, this duality of who we are in the world and who we really are in Christ, and we begin to serve others because we're confident in who we are, we don't have to pretend anymore, then we naturally will start to put others before ourselves. When we understand what God has done for us and the relationship that really exists between us and our Savior, putting others before us becomes a natural thing to do because it's not a competition anymore. We're drawn towards the servant nature of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we don't have to fight for our place in society anymore because who we are is a freely given gift. We're no longer concerned about defending what we have or who we are or what others think about us. This is something that Mother Teresa really understood well. A life dedicated to serving others. She said, if you're humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace, because you know who you are. Humility, at its core, is knowing the truth and being at peace with it. And as we grow in humility, we will find ourselves increasingly at rest. We're released from the burden of carrying our pride and other people's, the weight of other people's expectations. I'm going to quote Tozer again. Here we go. He says, "The labor of self-love is a heavy one indeed. The heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy honor from every bad opinion of friend and enemy, will never let the mind have rest." True humility, putting down the labor of self-love, releases us from the trap of pride, which is a restless mind, as we labor without ceasing to maintain an image to those around us about who we are. And this is true of nearly everybody that I've ever met, certainly true of myself. Some of us present an image of inferiority and negativity. We're negative about the future, we're negative about the present, we're negative about ourselves, and we're presenting this image of inferiority as a defense mechanism. Some of us project an image of competence and security, and we jump to defend our reputation. But both of those positions are a screen to hide about what we really think about ourselves. Remember, the humble man has accepted God's estimate of his own life and his own circumstances. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring. The humble person is free, the humble person is strong, and yet he chooses through an act of his will to be a servant to other people, to consider other people's needs a higher priority to his own. That is the picture of Jesus, and that is the journey that we are on. Through understanding, it starts by understanding who we are. You can only do that by meeting God and seeing what he has made you to be, understanding who we are in Jesus Christ, in the authority that he's given to us through his sacrifice. As we go through that door, we can then start to serve others and grow in humility. It's funny that this then results in peace inside ourselves, but it also results in peace towards other people, in our relationships with other people. I spoke from Philippians 2 earlier when I was talking about the example of Jesus. And if you read the few verses before that, Paul is actually exhorting the church in Philippi to unity. That's the purpose of that passage. He's saying, look at the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at what he did in humbling himself, because I want you to follow his example so that you can have unity in the church, that you can have peace amongst each other, between each other. Humility results in peace inside ourselves, as we cease to strive to protect our own honor and our own pride. And it results in unity in the church as peace starts to exist in our relationships between each other. When you have two people who both consider, or both choosing to consider each other's good at their expense, the only fight you're going to have is about who's going to pay the bill. So I'm gonna wrap it up. I'm just gonna pray. And I hope that we've been listening today to what God's been saying. He's been speaking about sacrificing something to him, an act that he would find beautiful, something that represents love towards him. And then we heard about the lady who was kissing Jesus' feet. A greater act of humility, I don't think you could possibly see. And it came because she had seen the who she was in God. And she'd suddenly seen this gap between who she was in the world's eyes and who she was in Jesus' eyes. And it broke something in her. It broke open that door so that she could act in humility. First towards Jesus, but then also, I'm willing to wager, towards other people in her life as well. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have been to us the example of humility, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to your own advantage, but rather you showed us how to make yourself nothing. You took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, you humbled yourself and you became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for opening the door to us so that we could come into this situation where we understand who we are and it can be different to the way the world sees us. That we can enter into this situation of standing in your authority and not have to rely on ourselves, on our own frantic efforts to make ourselves look good. But rather we can rest at peace in your presence, knowing who we are, able to take that step of will to say, I'm going to serve others like you did. And Father, I just speak now, I ask now that as we just spend a few moments together, just ask, Father, you'd speak to us all individually. Well, what is the next step on this journey for each of us? Help us, Father, as we look into ourselves. Search our hearts, Lord. Give us an undivided heart. Yeah, if this has struck a chord in you today, then it would be great for us to pray. If the band play again, thanks. That peace, that sense of peace, if that's missing in your life, then there's something to be laid down, and this is what I've found as you know, thinking about this and applying it to my own life. I feel like I wanted a fresh start. I felt like I wanted to come again to God and submit myself again to his authority, to know that who he says I am is more important than who I think I am. take again that first step through the open door of his acceptance into a life and a path of humility where I can find rest and peace. If that's you, if that's you too, then let's pray together. Let's just come out whilst the band lead us in some more worship, and we can pray about it.